And you. Now, I told you I was listening to a sermon series, and it was because I was the tool crib guy. Well, the regular tool crib guy, he had a bad back, and he was out a couple weeks, so they threw me in a tool crib. Why? Because I'm the old guy, and I'm the steward on the job. So I was listening to, like, a lot of podcasts. I was looking for material and stuff. So I was listening to one guy, and he was a fine preacher. He was really good. He was solid on Ephesians. But, like, chapter 2, the first one in a series of about 12 messages was, "And you." I didn't listen to it, okay? Because I was thinking, like, and this is what I was saying before. I want to kind of maintain some sort of speed. I don't think I can give you a sermon, "And you." And he drilled down real deep, and it was good teaching. Don't get me wrong. I'm not even being critical. But it wasn't like, it lost its shape. You know, as you study each tree, you forget that there's a whole forest there. And I think it's given to us. I mean, listen, when this was written, you know, someone would get up and read the whole thing from end to end, and people would get the, now we're studying, we're taking it apart, and I think that's good, and I think that's godly, and I think God wants that, you know, to read it, to give the sense, and to bless us in such a way, but I don't want to, "And you," you know what I mean? I don't want to, so I'm trying to go at such and such a pace, so I'm looking at the first 9 verses here today, and let's see what God has for us. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And you, in contradistinction to verse 4, "but God." What about you? Well, "hath he quickened" is in italics, okay? Quickened, sounds like Nestle's Quick or something, you know? We should probably be mixing it up with some chocolate and some milk. It's what I think of when I hear "quick," and it's one of those King James words that it means, "and he has made alive," but it's in italics, which means it was added to help clarify, but I don't think it belongs there. No, it belongs in the sense of he has quickened us. Look at verse 5. There's no italics there. "Even when we were dead in sins hath quickened us." It means to make alive, okay? And you, it should read this, "and you who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, that's a lot. That's more of a downer. But that's what's going on here. He's going to talk about our death. He's talking about our walking dead zombie kind of state before we were saved. Now, here's the rub. Many of you don't remember. I don't know how many of you got saved when you were just a little child. You were in Sunday school class in the second grade, and that godly lady who was over your class prayed with you and led you to the Lord, and you kind of grew up in the church. Oh, you had your days and your times where you weren't as faithful, and God, you know, quickened you, called you back, caused you to repent, and I don't know how many of us, I take a, you know, census and stuff, but I guess it doesn't matter. I don't know how many of us remember. See, I was 20 years old, and I remember, and I was kind of a scoundrel. I say kind of, trying to lighten it a little bit, kind of color it a little bit so I wasn't, you know, maximum bad guy. No, I kind of was maximum bad guy. I realized that I was a selfish jerk. I was an idiot, and I was a rebel, and I was at war with God, and all the things that, you know, I was, you know, it talks about in time past, our conversation, our manner of life was this, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Do I take exception to that? No. That's pretty accurate. That's who, and if you remember, that's who we were. Now, I heard somebody say before, we all have the same testimony. We were jerks going to hell, and God saved us, and now we're going to heaven. That's all of our testimony, except for the details. And the details, they can be interesting or not, depending on, you know, what happened along the way and how dramatic it was. Some of us don't even remember. And it's a hard sell. I work among people who, by and large, are dead in trespasses and sins, but they don't know it. And it's really, really, really difficult to get somebody to know it. Imagine if you were talking to a fish. Why would you do that? You say, well, this is a smart fish, and they understand everything that you understand, okay? And this is a fish. Try to describe the fact that to a fish that they're wet. You know wet, you know dry. Most of you shower. You understand what it is to be wet, and you understand what it is to towel off afterwards and to be dry. You get it. You get both of them because you've been both of them. Fish hasn't been anything but wet. Try to describe that to him. Wet. This is the way it is. And what are you, Mr. Dry or something? And what is that anyway? You see how they don't have any context for understanding. So I'm working with people who are dead, who breathe air. They're spiritually dead, I would tell them. What does that even mean? Well, it means bad things. By nature, children of wrath. That doesn't sound promising. You mean someone's calling the shots. You're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You mean somebody else is calling the shots and I'm not? That's ridiculous. I'm telling you on the face of that, it's ridiculous. I'm my own boss. I get up I when I want to, and I go where I want to, and I do what I want to. What do you mean? Somebody's manipulating me like a puppet? How do you sell that? Now, that's it. Now you who have experienced life and have experienced death, you understand it. You totally get it. You totally get it. And then, you know why the gospel is so hard to, it falls on deaf ears? They don't totally get it. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, what's trespasses and sins? Let's talk about that. Sins missed the mark. It's an old archery term. That's all it means. Missed the mark. And you can convince most people that they've sinned, that they're sinners, that they've been in trespass and sins. And they will tell you, well, nobody's perfect. And of course, that's true. And now they look at you who are supposedly, you say you're spiritually alive, but sometimes we make the same bad choices that they do. Sometimes we miss, as Christians who love and serve Jesus Christ, sometimes we miss the mark. Boy, I hate for you all to see me on my worst day. I hate you come into my house when I'm speaking harshly to my bride, who I absolutely love, treasure, but it doesn't always appear that way, does it? Sometimes I would speak harshly to her, and I would even yell at her or say something. No, I'm just saying this for your edification and stuff like that. Not that it could actually happen, okay, but I mean, it might have. I think way back in 82 or so. I don't know. But no, seriously, wouldn't you hate somebody to see you when you're at your worst? And so with further confusing people, we're telling them they're spiritually dead and they need to be spiritually born again. And then they're thinking, you think you're better than I am. You think you're holier than thou. And we're saying, certainly not. Certainly not. That's not, certainly not the case. But again, we're trying to give them that, hey, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, sins is missing the mark. Trespass is a deliberate step across a line. I was hunting here recently. I do that. No trespassing. Trespassing forbidden. There's all signs out in the woods. You're walking along fat, dumb, and happy with a high-powered rifle, and all of a sudden you can't walk that way anymore. And you could a couple weeks ago. Oh, this is frustrating. Last year I could hunt here. Now my partner's down, waiting down by the stream where the deer always cross, and I can't get to him now. And oh, it's unless I want to trespass. But that's against the law. Trespassing is against God's law. It's a line. Don't cross this. And by the way, you know the law is good. Romans tells us, if men use it lawfully, what is it good for? It tells us the heart and the mind of God. He's put fences around us. Don't go here. Don't play in the traffic. It's bad. I got this big old yard for you to play in, and you can jump on the trampoline, you can swim in the pool, and you can swing on the swings and slide down the slide, and you get this big yard to play in. Stay out of the traffic, honey. That's no good. And so God puts these parameters around us, and we deliberately walk across them because we think we're too cool for school, and we know better than God knows, and we deliberately cross those lines all the time. And this is where he finds people, the Ephesians. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And let me explain that to you, he says in verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of the world. Now, I haven't seen this show Chosen. I saw a couple episodes. Nah. Well done. Good. The theology is a little nah. Okay? Now, I'm not saying go watch it. I'm not saying don't watch it, okay? I'm not advocating. I'm not trying to put a taboo on it. I saw the opening, and they got all them fish swimming. And all of a sudden, you got one swimming the other direction. I said, that is so on target. That is you in a nutshell. The whole world is going downstream like this, and we got one silly salmon thinking, no, I got to make it that way. And that's us. We're just going with the flow. We get our the way we dress, it comes from the world, the movies we see, the entertainment the music we listen to, it's on the menu. It's what's going on. And we all kind of go on that same. And they all say, oh, you know what the new deal is now? You know, DEI, and you got to do this. And then politically correct is this. And you can't use this term anymore. I know you used to be able to say that, but you can't say that anymore. You got to say this term instead. And there's a whole activity that's getting us going in one direction. And we say, wait a second. No. and then we're swimming in the opposite. That's exactly it in a nutshell. When time passed, you walked according to the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now, he's a spirit. And he works in the children of disobedience. Without too much of a stretch, can any of us guess this prince of the power of the air, the spirit who's working in the children of disobedience? Can any of us guess who this might be referring to? It's Satan. Now, I said before, Satan's not omnipresent, not like God is. And I probably have not met him. He's got bigger fish to fry, okay? I'm a little nobody. He's got, no doubt, he's got someone assigned to my case. He's got someone assigned to your case, some demon, no doubt. But think about this in the sense of they're all on the same team. They're on team Eternal Loser, I mean, if you want to know the truth. And that on that team, there's all kinds of them. How many? Myriads and myriads and myriads of myriads. I don't know. A third of all that we created in the beginning, if you ask me. I get that off Revelation 12 or 13. 13, I think. No, 12. Anyway, a lot of them. And they're all on this team, and they're trying to get us to go according to the course of this world, which is an ungodly course. It's full of trespasses and sins. and it's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, I can see this so clear now, but when I was there, I couldn't. I couldn't. I just thought I was cool, or the way I was, or making my own choices, living my own life, calling my own shots. Hey, I don't live in anyone's shadow. I just do what I want to do. It was on the menu. I dressed like everybody else. I was a rebel like everybody else. I did all the things that everyone else did. This exciting individual. Nah, he was just like everybody else. On the highway to hell, living according to, contrary to, God. That's who we are. Now, when you tell a dead man he's dead, what happens? Nothing, famously. I don't know. We don't even tell them. We figured they've figured it out at this point. And what can you do to help them? This is very frustrating. I got a pill, hypothetical pill, and if you swallow this gospel pill, you'll be alive. Here you go. Guess what they're not going to do? Reach out and grab it. Why? Because they're dead. Isn't that profound? And if I even put it in their mouth, they would not swallow it and they would not chew it. Why? Because they're dead. There's no hope. You see that? They're dead and they don't know they're dead. They're living in disobedience to God. They don't know they're living in disobedience to God. They're going to hell in a handbasket with all of society, all going and marching like lemmings into the sea, all the same, following the Pied Piper of off to wherever, oblivion, hell. And they don't know it. And when you tell them, they don't accept it. I don't think they can accept it. What kind of blue pill, what are you selling me here? I'm fine. I'm self-determining. The spirit of what? I don't know what you're talking about. Isn't that maddening? Isn't that frustrating? It's an impossible situation. Among whom also we all had our conversation. We all live like this in time past. We were all this. Now, when you're a little kid, you don't perceive that. Okay. I stole some cookies. Come on. Really. Mom told me to clean up my room and I disobeyed her. I went outside when she wasn't looking. Oh, of course I paid for it later, but okay, I was at worst mischievous. If that happened, you can say when you're a little kid. As we get older, we're thinking, among whom you also had a conversation time past, in the lust of the flesh. I did anything I wanted to do. That's, we're talking about the lust of the flesh. You almost think in terms of sex, but that's not exactly what he's talking about. I mean, it can be, but that's the whole, think about the whole thing. I'm living my life, and I want this, so I go after this. I don't want this, I just stay away from that, and I go after this, because that's, whatever I want to do is what I want to do. And Satan doesn't care what I want to do as long as it's ungodly. He don't care what road you take to hell, as long as you get, the end result is hell, right? He's not ambivalent about our salvation. He's not ambivalent about us hearing the gospel. He's not like mediocre about us going to a church and listening to the gospel and getting, he's not. He's actively trying to thwart your, keep feeding your spiritual deadness, and he's trying to get you from not coming to light in any way, shape, or form. So who were you? You were all these things. You were dead in trespass and sins. You got your marching orders from Satan, whether you knew it or not. We were all like this way in the time past. We just did whatever we wanted to do. We would fulfill the lust of our flesh and of our mind. We thought it, and that was good enough. And by the way, truth happens right up here. I'll tell you it does. Don't tell me. I was talking to a guy this weekend, and we're talking about spiritual things, and he's a Jewish person, but he's not Jewish. You know what I mean? Descended Jewishly, but not, and he's kind of a atheist agnostic. And he was saying, to me and a Hindu, I work with interesting people, he's saying, well, I think there's kind of, I won't deny, I think there's some kind of energy, and he's kind of like talking about a Gaia, Mother Earth kind of, thing. And I must have made a face because my Hindu friend said, yeah, I can tell by Adam's look that he doesn't like that. And I'm saying, but Adam is respectful and not trying to, and because on a job site, we can discuss and we can talk. You know what I mean? But you can't start out with, hey, did you ever stop and think you might be an idiot? I don't start out with that, and I never do, because I don't think it's going to be helpful at all. You don't either, right? But I must have made a face because he said, but see, and that was true in his own mind. And my truth is equal to his truth because it's a moving target anyway. There is no absolute truth. It's all relative. That's what they tell us, right? They tell us that for a reason. Why? Because Satan's calling the shots. Whatever you, hey, sweetheart, whatever you think is the answer, that's the answer. Whatever you want to select on the menu, that is the, you, and don't think the institution, they didn't, church, they ain't got the answer. Come on, really? And that's what we hear. And it's true truth in their mind. Because we went by the lust of our flesh, and we went by our mind, and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath. Now, I got to push back there, Adam. You mean God's upset with just because of who I am? Yeah, because I'm running contrary to him. And only everything I do, everything I think, and everything I say. And at the end of the day, he's put a provision in place that we're going to see for me getting right with him. That I have just said, not interested, thanks, no. Hard pass. Jesus dies for our sins. God loved the world so much he gave us his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Me? No thanks. Oh, that's not a good choice. Do you remember it goes on to say that we love darkness rather than light because our deeds were evil. We don't come to the light. So I'm making a choice. By the way, we're talking about you being dead. It sounds like God did it all. I had no choice in the matter whatsoever. I'm not saying that. I do think God did it all. Are you still responsible? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Because, well, let's get there, okay? We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature children of wrath. We were born spiritually stillborn. There's the thing. We have to be born again. Now, the only person I know, two people who were born without sin, were Adam and Jesus. God put Adam in the garden, said, here, have fun, knock yourself out. I'll be back later to check on you. And he came every day and in the cool of the day, and they had fellowship. And he named all the animals, and he would see, by the way, a giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Orangutan, Mr. and Mrs. Platypus, or whatever. Probably gave him a classification in the Latin, or I don't know. I don't know what language Adam talked. I'd say Hebrew if I had to guess anything. And he named them all, and there were Mr. and Mrs., but there was only Adam. And God showed him how the pair of how the thing worked. And then he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. You remember that? That was God doing that. And so he did this little surgery on him, put him asleep, and did the surgery on him. Wake up, he saw Mrs. Adam. And he said, like, really, God? Like, wow? Like, you're totally the coolest God ever? And she was without sin. I think she was so stunningly beautiful. Why? Because her great, 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 many great granddaughters are. Think about that. And we're swimming on the shallow end of the gene pool. I think she was like, he said, like, wow, wow, wow. And God said, be fruitful, multiply. And God's, and Adam's saying, like, you're kidding me. He goes, no, knock yourself out. Have a, it. And what happened? I don't know how long they were in that state. I don't know how long that happened. Blissful state of blessing and God's dear presence coming. I don't know, how long was that? It was a good time for as long or short as it. And Satan comes in. Did God really say? And you know what happened. Then we have the fall. I think it's Adam's responsibility. Everyone wants to always blame the woman. I don't think, you've heard it different. You'll still hear people say, it was Eve and Eve this and Eve that. And yeah, she fell. There's no question about it. She was beguiled by Satan. Scripture says as much. Adam's sin was more flagrant. It was more in the style of rebellion. I'm choosing Eve rather than choosing God. He wasn't deceived. Scripture clearly teaches that. God's saying, Adam, where are you? Is not saying, I lost track of you. He's saying, Adam, where are you now in light of the choices you have made? Why not Eve? Adam, the buck stops here. That's the true truth of it. Where are you now, son? What's going on? I'm naked. I was afraid. He's never afraid of God before. And he thinks he can hide from God. I said this a lot of times. You've heard me say this a lot. Sin makes you stupid. You want to hide from God? Listen, that's stupid with a capital S, okay? I think we all know that. And then they are. Here they are. And now they come in the course of time, they procreate. They have this kid, Cain. Sin nature is evident. Obviously. She thought she had a savior because God said him, you're going to have your seed crushed the head of the enemy. He did. Happened on Calvary 2,000 years ago, and the events following that, a few days later, he resurrects from dead, successfully crushing Satan's head, but a story for another time. But everyone who was born after that inherited that sinful nature. Every one of us. We are born spiritually stillborn. You can make that case. Again, those who are in that particular situation right now, it's very, very hard for them to grasp. Very hard for them to understand. God's got to intervene and give them hearing ears almost. Except one. Jesus Christ. If he had a natural dad, if he wasn't virgin born, he'd be in the same predicament you and I were in. His father, if you will, is God the Father, the Holy Spirit of God, to the womb of a virgin, I was going to say. So anyway, so we have Jesus and we have Adam born without sin. That's it. And the rest of us are born in sin. The rest of us, this is true. And there's no hope. And there's no help. And we can't hear. We couldn't even grab the gospel if we could understand, if we could hear it in our natural state. How do you know that? It's like, try to tell people all the time. They think I'm speaking some sort of like Mandarin Chinese or Dothraki or they don't. But God. You say, well, there's no hope. We can never get saved. Whoa. Don't go too far, too fast. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now, we think we know what rich means. It's just you have an abundance of stuff. You're rich. You got boku money. Your bank account is... It's ridiculous. You're rich. No, it means an abundance, like too much. In this sense, in this phrase, but God who is rich in mercy, does God have too much mercy? Oh yeah, he does. And he's willing to lavish it everywhere. He is so good. Now mercy, we're going to compare that with grace. For by grace are you saved. Verse 8. Grace is a hard thing to get our arms around. It really is. I'll tell you this. Justice is getting what you deserve. I think we can all agree with that. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. And can I give you an illustration? So you're on death row for murder. And you're guilty. And you're in one of those states that puts people in old Sparky, throws the switch, and you're toast. That's it. Painful, horribly painful. And in a few seconds, you'll be deader than dead. And you don't want to be. Oh, you're guilty. We know that, but you don't want to die. And you're praying and praying and praying and hoping that the governor will call with a pardon and give you mercy. And then you can live out the rest of your days in the penitentiary. Not a great, but it's great, better than riding lightning. So you're hoping and hoping and hoping. And it's getting closer and closer and closer to midnight. Mercy would be the governor calling. Justice would be you dying. Mercy would be the governor calling. What's grace? Well, the governor doesn't call. He shows up. And he says, well, I've seen the lawyer. You're now my son or daughter. He's adopting you. He takes you home to live in his palatial mansion, and you're his son. You've got a full pardon, and you've got access to the limo, the bank account, the pool, the stables. He's wealthy, wealthy, wealthy governor. You got more than you could ever in your whole life. But, you know, justice still has to be satisfied in the mind of the governor. So he takes his own son, straps him in the electric chair, and murders his own son on your behalf. You know why grace is so hard to get our arms around? Because that never happened ever once, even ever, except for the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't have any examples of that. There is no governor everywhere who went and adopted somebody who's on death row and made them his own son and gave them all the blessings. That's never happened. That's why we have such a... Even people who love and serve the Lord, I would discuss grace with them, and they have kind of a beggarly... not a great grasp of it. And I'm not even being critical. I know it's so hard to grasp because we've never been loved like this. There's no examples. We don't even know what to do with this love. We don't know what to do with this grace. Listen, I grew up in a religious system. Grace is this to the religious. You get, because guys know what points are, right? You call your wife on the way home. Hey, sweetie, I'm thinking about you. That's points, right? We know. And then we say, hey, I'm going to bring you something, and you bring her favorite candy bar, which is a couple points. And you know what her favorite candy bar is, which is more points. And we get points, right? And we understand that. And by the way, husbands, we all still know this. All points evaporate at midnight. You get to start the whole process again the next day. We get points. We understand that. And we think God's like that. We think, you know, okay, because when I was brought up in a religious system, Catholic to be, you know, specifically. So if you go to church and you light a candle, that's points. If you say a rosary, that's good points. That's good. And you go to Mass every week, that's points. And you throw a check in the offering, that's points. And then we do some sort of sin and I lost a big chunk of points. I got to start collecting my points again. All religion's the same. All religion's the same. I don't care if it's Catholic. I don't care if it's Mormon. I don't care if it's Jehovah's Witness. I don't care if it's Hindu, because I'm talking with a Hindu friend. They got a point system. They take several lifetimes to get enough points to get to cash into nothingness after they were a cow. And you think I'm mocking. I am not. I'm telling you. And so and look at our friends in the Mideast. I don't care if they're Alawite like Bashar al-Assad was, or I don't care if they're Sunni or Shia. It's all points. You got to bow towards Mecca X amount of times a day, and you've got to make your pilgrimage to Mecca. You've got to do and not do other things. Oh, yeah, it's definitely points. And religion tells us if we do enough good things and refrain from doing bad things, God will love us. And it's all a lie. It's all a lie. They took grace in my particular situation and they made it payment, which is the exact opposite of what it was. God loved me while I was a sinner. I didn't have to, and trying to earn his good favor is absolute heresy. I don't have any other word for it. I'm going to be good and God's going to love me. God so loved the world. When you were a child of disobedience, when you were walking after the desires of your own lust and of your own mind, God said, mine, I choose you. Don't ask me. I don't know. I know God's good. I know he loves. Did I have a choice in the matter? I think so. I don't think he violated my sovereignty. Remember, we're creating his image. But I want to tell you, he showed up with salvation. He's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. He has so much mercy. I'm going to show it to Adam, he said. And you, put your own name there. His love is ridiculous. I say that advisedly. We don't have anything to compare it to. Say, you know, I struggle with this. I struggle with this to this day to one degree or another. I really do. He loves me. Why does God love us? Some will say, and the rabbis tell us he loves us because he loves us. I don't have a better reason than that. He loves us. Ridiculous, fallen, sinful, rebellious, arrogant, foolish, the object of God's love. And he's rich in mercy. Even when we were dead in sins, he's quickened us, he's made us alive together with Christ. He raised Christ up from the dead. Resurrection's nothing to God. So his friend Lazarus dies, and he deliberately stays where he is for a few more days, knowing he's going to have a couple days' journey. So he gets there, and it's 4 days he's been in the grave, Martha and Mary. Oh, if you'd only been here, our brother were not dead. He says, you know, your brother will live. Oh, I know, in the resurrection, he'll live. And resurrection? You're talking to him. I'm the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, you're never going to die. That's what he said. Now, don't try to change that. Don't try to modify it. Don't try to... You don't die. You're never separated from God. This spacesuit wears out, and they put it in a box in a hole of ground, or they'll cremate it, whatever your choice is, and stuff like that. The software that resides in this hardware, that goes on forever. And someday it'll be reunited with this mortal frame that was going to put on immortality. It's 1 Corinthians 15. It's designed for heavenly living. That's going to happen. God's the God of resurrection. So we're in a state of spiritual death, the walking dead, zombies. Even when we were dead in sins, he's made us alive together with Christ. Why did he do this? By grace, ye are saved. Because I wanted to do it. Because it's my good pleasure to do it. Because I'm a gracious God, he would say. Because I love you. You shouldn't. I know that, but I do. He knows where all the bodies are buried. He knows all the sinful, wicked, horrific choices we've made and all the things that we've acted out. He knows it all. Does it discourage him from saving us? Nah, I don't know how to say it. No. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that important? Yeah. In heavenly places is beyond the touch of Satan. And sitting is very, very, very important. Why? There's much in Scripture about this. When you go to the temple, before that, the tabernacle, did they have any seats there? Yeah, the mercy seat, where God is said to have dwelt. Are there seats for the priests? No. Why? the work's never done. Sitting down denotes I'm finished work. I don't have a chair at work. I get a little, you know, camp chair I take around with me. I sit down, and if that happened, people would say, "What is going on? I'm working. I got work to do. None of it involves sitting down, hardly at all, ever." You know, you sit on break and sit on at coffee time, but lunchtime, I mean. But when you're working, you're working. You're on your feet. You're moving. You're doing stuff. Sitting, that's ridiculous. By the way, these tired old bones after 10 hours of being on cement, yeah, my back hurts, my knees hurts, my feet hurts. It's ridiculous. I wish I could sit down all day. But I come home and I got an easy chair and I employ it. My bride bought that for me. It was a wonderful gift. And I sit in that and I recline it and all that stuff because I'm done work. You understand? So where are we with Christ? We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. He's seated at the right hand of God. Why? Because his work of salvation is over. Well, and we're seated in him. Why? Because his work of our salvation is over. We're not striving. We're not working. We're not trying to get saved to the uttermost. We're not trying to get ourselves saved. We're not trying to keep ourselves saved. We're not trying. We're sitting. We're done. It's done. Everything that could be done to secure your eternity has been done. It's been accomplished. That's why he's sitting. That's why we're sitting with him. Where are we? In the heavenly places. Where's that? Above the reach of Satan, among other places. Say, I don't see that. He's still in my life. He's still bothering me. He's still plaguing me. I still get these thoughts. I still get these temptations. Right? Right. But we're victorious. We're in the heavenlies. We don't see it. We don't perceive it. And so every victory that we give Satan is like our failure, my failure, to tell him, oh, I don't know who you think you're tempting. One, that guy, he's dead. The resurrected version of Adam Kasper, he don't roll like that. He don't do that. So you just have to go away, and he shall surely put Satan under our feet. He gave us the ability to tread on snakes and scorpions. If you haven't read Psalm 91 in a while, that's your homework assignment. We're the victors. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We were dead. He's quickened us. We're above that. We're above the fray. We're not even in the battle. We have to recognize that. That's a hard thing to do. Because in our experience, which, by the way, doesn't always line up with spiritual reality. I mean, it doesn't. When we were dead, we didn't know we were dead. Now that you're alive, you can see them both very clearly, right? But for those who are still dead, they can't see it. You say, well, how am I going to get the message to them? But God, he's rich in mercy. So, you know, I really fill in the blank of the person you love the most who's on the outside looking in. I love that person. I don't want to see him go to hell. I don't want to see him continue on his sinful ways. Well, God, who's more merciful than you, loves them more than you love them. Ask. So I've been asking. It hasn't happened yet. I don't know. Sometimes people still have to write their story. Sometimes it takes longer. Adam, you promising they're going to come at the end? No. Simply no. No. I don't want to give you all, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but no. You know, I got saved. I was 20 years old, and I saw it so clearly. I was like, oh, my goodness. I was, like, running alongside it, and I never quite grasped it. I was trying to get there religiously like that. I always say it's like that little hamster on the wheel making a lot of noise running, getting nowhere, you know, just running in circles, and nothing's happening. A lot of energy, but a lot of noise, a lot of commotion, but not getting any closer to his goal. And that's what religion was. And I thought, you know, when I got a chance to share this with my parents, they're going to see it. Because I didn't understand this passage. I didn't understand their spiritual deadness. I just thought it was a question of me sharing it with them. And then they'd say, oh, and they'd see it like I see it. I'm still waiting for that day to materialize. And mom's gone. Dad's gone. One of my sisters is gone. And no one in my family's getting any younger. We have this treasured niece, who's my brother's daughter, who responded to the gospel. Praise God. Mom, before she died, she had a list of like her children, her children's spouses, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren. Like, I think it was 150-something on the list, right? So we had a list of 150, and who saved my family and now my niece. Now, she wasn't praying for our salvation, don't get me wrong. But does it always work out and we all get saved in the end and live happily ever after? I hope so. I hope, keep praying. I don't have a better, I don't know. Not everyone who we pray for gets saved. Otherwise the whole world will be saved already. I told you I prayed for Bill Clinton during the Clinton years. I really did. And I always had a heart that was toward him because I prayed for him. There was another Democratic president, I don't name him. He mocked the Bible, saw it on YouTube, heard it with my own ears. Did I pray for him? Sorry to say, it was more imprecatory nature. And my heart was never toward him. Oh, you want to mock the Bible, do you? But you pray and your heart is towards somebody. Then if you hear like that, they pass on. And you hope. We don't know what happens in people's. I don't know. They're in a desperate situation. Prayer is the only thing. And be a witness, of course. But I don't want to put this all on you. You know what your problem is? You're not a good enough witness. That's the whole thing, right? I don't want to put this on you. That's not it. If you only said the right thing, and because after somebody's gone, we all think those thoughts. We all think those thoughts. Well, if I only just said this, and if I don't, no, it's not on you. It doesn't work that way. You don't have power over people's eternity. He didn't give that to you. Why did he save us, though? Well, verse 7 gives us the best answer that I've ever been able to come up with. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. Is there any other mechanism other than through Christ? No, there is not. And so we're in Christ. So what's the point? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So we're like trophies of his grace. God is a trophy room. You're all in it. He likes to show off. Look at my grace. And they'll look at me and say, that scoundrel, you saved him? Really? Really? Why would you do that? Because I'm a gracious king. Because I loved him. I sent my son to die for him. Is that the most... So we're nibbling around the edges of grace and we're kind of grabbing hold of it a little bit. I don't know. He looked and he saw you and me and his son, said, you going down, you're going to rescue them. You're going to pay the penalty for their sins. And I'm going to be able to adopt them into my forever family. Are you worth it? Am I? In God's mind, obviously, yes. Because he's gracious, because he's merciful, because he's loving, because he's got compassion, because he's... You got to praise him. At the end of this all, you got to praise him. You're going to say, listen, I don't get it. I'll never get it. I love you so much. Thank you for this unspeakable gift. We all get there eventually. That's how it works out. I was dead. I had no right even asking for you to save me. There's no reason that I could commend myself to you that your son should have come down and saved. It's got nothing to do with should have or could have or what you've done or what you did. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with God's grace and his mercy and his tender love toward us. He's an amazing God. And by the way, the scripture says with him, won't he freely give us all things? I mean, think about this. And I just want to kind of, because we're right here in the neighborhood. Lord, I want your son. I want him to be my savior. Oh, Adam, I've been waiting for that for millennia. Amen. You're mine in Christ now. Oh, yeah, by the way, I need a way to get to work. No, that's too much. No, now you're asking crazy stuff. No, he's able to give us above what we're able to ask or even think or even imagine. Think about it. He's raised up together. He made us sit in heavenly place in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace, now we understand, because when we pick verse 8 and just say it, but the things we've been talking about, listen to it now. For by grace are ye saved. That's how it works. Through faith, you have to believe. Did God give us the ability to believe? Or has that come from us? Now, theologians go through great debate here. You know, God's grace is out there and it's quasi permeating all of, and our faith sees it and grabs hold of it and makes it ours, and then salvation happens. Well, God did the grace part, and then God did the faith part, and then we're just along for the ride part. Look, I don't know, but I'll tell you this. And I was listening to one guy, and he's talking about the genders, and this is feminist, modifies this and this, and he came away with that salvation is what's talking about, not grace or faith, but the gift is the gift of salvation. I don't know, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I don't know how else to say it. This is what Scripture says. It's the gift of God. Well, the grace the gift of God, or the faith the gift of God, or both of them a gift of God, or is salvation the gift of God? I don't know. But here's the thing. I'm not bragging. It's not of works. Listen to me, it's not of works. You're sitting down, right? You're not working anymore because the work's already been done. But I'll tell you this. It's not of works. Listen to me, I can't tell you how awesome I am because I got saved. I am really, at the end of the day, listen, I really am holier than thou. I got it when some of the other people didn't get it yet. Oh, no, you're in too, so we got it. Okay, so we're all in that club. It's all good, right? We got it, so we're all saved. It's good. It's good. Some people don't. They're idiots. They're bad. They're us. They're us. That's all. They haven't. I told you, I heard the gospel and I got saved. First time. They say it's the average. 7 times you hear the gospel before you get saved. You say, I don't know, people, I haven't heard 117 times and they still haven't got it. I said average. So what am I saying? I'm really bright because I got it the first time? No. I can't brag. Jesus did it all. Now, did he do it against my will? I don't think so. This is dangerous when you interpret scripture through your experience. I don't think so. I determined, I don't think he saved me to death, you know what I mean? I don't think he went against my will. I think I come unto me all labor and a heavy laden. I think I did that. I mean, I think part of it is, I see, you know why I say this? Because I don't want you to think you don't have any responsibility in this whatsoever. I said before, if you're too Calvinist, you take man's responsibility away. If you're too Arminianist, then you take away God's sovereignty. I don't want to take away anybody's anything. I think you have a part in this. God has the, don't worry, he's the lion's share of the work, right? He's the lion's share of the portion. He does the heavy lifting. He saved me. That's the heavy lifting. I accepted, I believed, I came to Christ. He quickened, he connected the synapses. He got me, he changed my heart. He got me to understand, to want, to see my desperate situation, to call out for salvation. Praise his holy name. It happened to you too. I love him for that. I love him for that. Can I do anything to aid and abet salvation? Oh, he's done it all. He's done it all. And he's offering it as a gift. Accept. Don't brag. Accept. That's the whole thing. And we'll go on. I want to get in verse 10. We are his poetry. Say workmanship, Adam. Poema. We're his Mona Lisa, his artwork. He's a craftsman after all. We'll talk about that next time we're together. Let's stand, let's pray. I don't know if you're any closer to understanding grace now. I hope just a little bit. I mean, it's a lifelong learning concept. It's hard. It's hard to get your mind around. Nobody's ever loved you like this. Nobody's ever loved us like this.